James chapter 5. James is right down the end of the Bible. If you get to Hebrews, you're close. It's the next book. The words are also going to be on the screen if you didn't bring a Bible with you. We've been working our way through this book for quite some time now. We're nearing the end. Tonight we're going to read chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Amen. Well, June is an exciting month in our house because both of my kids were born in June, just 5 days apart. And so, as you can imagine, June is birthday season. And you can probably also imagine that there's a lot of anticipation and excitement in the lead up to these birthdays. There's a lot of excitement about presents and parties and what cake we're going to choose. Have you ever heard of a smash cake? And counting down how many sleeps until the grand day arrives. But it's now late June, and all of this has passed, and my poor kids are already asking how long it will be till their next birthday. In fact, they asked it the day after. And when I tell them that it's 11 and a half months away, that means nothing to them. It's too long to understand. They don't understand, why can't it just be my birthday again next weekend? Kids find it difficult to wait, don't they? But I don't think kids are the only ones who struggle to wait. As adults, we may not get so excited about clocking up another year, but there are still many things that we long for, things that we struggle to wait for, aren't there? I mean, we find ourselves waiting in traffic, waiting for our doctor's appointment, waiting for that package to arrive in the mail. We find ourselves waiting for our cold to go away, for our test results to come back, for our bodies to heal. We find ourselves waiting to finish school, to leave home, to get a job, to find a spouse, waiting to meet our unborn child, to pay off our mortgage, to get our citizenship, to reach retirement. We wait for the migraines to end, for the grief to fade, for the depression to lift. And we wait for politicians to keep their promises, for peace treaties to be signed, for court cases to bring justice. When you think about it, waiting is actually a huge part of our lives, isn't it? And it's difficult. It's difficult for kids, it's difficult for adults, but I think waiting is most particularly difficult for Christians, for those who follow Jesus. You might be struggling with this right now. Maybe you thought that becoming a Christian would mean that things in your life would start to get easier. But if anything, it feels like they're only getting harder. Why is this? We say, I'm a Christian, so why am I not being healed? I'm a Christian, so why is my marriage such a struggle? I'm a Christian, so why are my kids going through such a hard time? I'm a Christian, so why doesn't God seem to be hearing my prayers? I'm waiting for him to change things and nothing seems to be happening. What's wrong? What should I do? Well, I think this is why we need to consider James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Because you see, this passage is all about waiting. And James wants us to understand that waiting is a normal experience for a Christian. And he wants us to understand how to wait well. That's what tonight is all about. Understanding that waiting is a normal experience for a Christian. And understanding how to wait well. James wants to tell us three things that will help us to wait well. Three things. The first is this. We can wait well when we know that the Lord's return is certain. We can wait well when we know that the Lord's return is certain. See what James says in verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Now, last week, if you were here, we looked at the first part of chapter 5, where James took aim, and he did not mince his words. He took aim at this group of rich, corrupt landowners in the church. And they were hoarding their wealth. They were refusing to pay the laborers who worked in their fields. And in verse 1, James said to them, "Listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you." In other words, judgment day is coming. And if you keep this up, you're going to be in deep trouble. That was last week. Now, as we come to verse 7, notice the focus is still on the fact that the Lord is coming. But now, instead of saying weep and wail, what does he say? He says, be patient. Be patient, even, he adds in verse 10, in the face of suffering. So you see, last week James was speaking to the oppressors. But now he's particularly speaking to the oppressed. Last week he was saying, watch out because judgment is coming and you won't escape. Now he's saying, rest assured that judgment is coming and you will be vindicated. I remember studying the French Revolution back in high school. Yeah, it's a long time ago now. We learned about how the French peasants in the 1700s, began to rise up against the feudal system, against these nobles who were oppressing them so harshly. As you might know about the French Revolution, it got pretty gory, pretty violent. Maybe some of the poor laborers that James is writing to here were also considering violent solutions. Maybe they were considering revolution. Or maybe they were just full of despair, misery, feeling like the Lord had just hung them out to dry. Whatever the case, James wants them to know the Lord is coming again. Don't despair. He has not abandoned you. And don't take matters into your own hands. He's the one who's going to come and avenge the evildoer. So what should they do then? What do we do? James tells them, verses 7 and 8, let's read it again. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. James says, be patient like a farmer who has planted the crop and is now waiting for the rains that are going to make it grow. Why is the farmer able to wait patiently? I think it's because he understands how seeds work. And he understands how seasons work. And in a similar way, it's so important that Christians understand how the seasons work. Do you understand which season we're living in right now? I'm not talking about winter. The Bible says that we are living in between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. The first coming happened about 2,000 years ago. God sent his Son down to become a man. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose again in victory. And then he returned to heaven where he currently reigns as King, as Lord of all. But he is coming back again. One day, soon, we don't know when, there will be a second coming, and that is when his kingdom will come in full. That's when God's spiritual kingdom crop will be ripe and ready for harvest. That's when all the people who believe in Jesus will be welcomed into heaven. All the people who did not believe in Jesus will be banished to hell. That's when there will be no more injustice, no more sin. It's when, for God's people, every tear will be wiped away. No more crying, no more death, no more pain. Some Christians today are quite worried about the fact that their backs hurt and their bank account is struggling and their news feed is hinting that we're on the brink of World War III. That worries them. These Christians are like farmers who leap out of bed the day after they have planted the seeds, and they don't understand why the fields are not yet full of golden wheat. James says, understand the seasons. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Do you believe that? That the day of the Lord's coming is near. Won't you wait for that day? Now is not the time, says James, to take matters into our own hands. It's not the time for violence, for revenge, for trying to grab whatever we can get. Right now, have it all. No, we need to understand the seasons. The rains are coming. The harvest is coming. But right now is the time to be patient, to stand firm, to persevere in godliness. Which is not easy to do. And James knows it well. I think that's why in the very next verse, verse 9, he adds, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. James is right. Man, when things get difficult, how quickly do we grumble? We grumble against our spouses, against our kids, against our parents. We grumble against our workmates and our bosses and our politicians and our brothers and sisters in the church and our church leaders. We're annoyed that life isn't turning out how we hoped it would, and so we just take it out on each other. Beware of the sin of grumbling, says James. It's the opposite of patience. Grumblers are not thankful for what the Lord has already given them. Grumblers are not caring for their brothers and sisters. Grumblers are not trusting that God's about to come and make it all right again. So James says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. I wonder how we would speak and live if we really believed that the Lord was just about to return. What if he was just about to turn the handle and walk into the room? It could be tonight. He's standing at the door. That's how close he is, says James. The question is, when he comes, what's he going to find us doing? Grumbling, squabbling, whinging, grabbing, bickering, sulking, or sharing, loving, helping, working, trusting, waiting. This is the first thing James wants us to see about waiting. We can wait well when we know that the Lord's return is certain. But now, second, James also shows us that we can wait well when we know that the Lord's people will suffer. The Lord's return is certain, but we also need to know that the Lord's people will suffer. Have a look there at verses 10 and 11. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Why does James draw our attention back to the prophets of the Old Testament, to those saints of old who were suffering and persecuted? Well, because James wants us to know that for the Christian, having to endure suffering is normal. Now, I don't know about you, but when things get difficult in my life, my first thought is not usually, that's fine, this is normal. No, I tend to feel like something's gone wrong. I start to feel alone, like maybe I've been abandoned. I can't help but wonder if God might be punishing me. Or maybe I'm just a failure. Or maybe if I had more faith or prayed more, that wouldn't have happened. James says, hang on a minute. Have you read the Bible? Have you read about the prophets? Have you seen how tough their lives were? They faithfully spoke God's word to the people, even when no one wanted to listen to them, even when they were terribly mistreated. Take the prophet Jeremiah, for instance. Jeremiah really copped it. The people got so sick of his preaching that one time they put him in the stocks, another time they locked him up in prison, another time they put him in a dingy dungeon. What's James trying to tell us? As Christians, we shouldn't be surprised if our lives are full of suffering. Have you accepted that this is part of what you signed up for when you became a Christian? If you are a Christian? I fear that so much of our impatience and our grumbling is due to false expectations. Maybe you were even sold a lie when you first chose to follow Jesus. Maybe you were told that your life would immediately become easy and great. Well, then let me set the record straight. Following Jesus means following him down a path of suffering. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Be prepared to lose everything for me, even your life. Expect persecution. Expect the world to hate you. Be willing to be the lowest, to be meek, to be a servant. But don't forget, Jesus also said this, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice. And be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What do we need to know in order to wait well? Well, we need to know that Jesus will return. But in the meantime, we also need to know that suffering and struggling will be our normal experience, just as it has been for all believers throughout history. Because that's God's plan for us. That's how he planned it. And that brings us to our third and final point. The last thing James wants us to know about waiting. We've seen that we can wait well when we know the Lord's return is certain. And we can wait well when we know that the Lord's people will suffer. But now third, we can wait well when we know that the Lord's plan is good. The Lord's return is certain. The Lord's people will suffer. But friends, be assured, the Lord's plan is good. If there was anyone who might have questioned whether the Lord's plan was good, it would surely be Job. If you aren't familiar with who Job is, there's a book of the Bible with his name, Job. And it tells the story of this godly, upright man. And he had it all. He had health. He had wealth. He had 10 beautiful kids. Until one day God gave Satan permission to take all of Job's wealth, to kill his 10 children, and to afflict his body with painful sores. And yet, in spite of this almost unbearable suffering, Job refused to curse God. Most of the book is hearing Job and his friends wrestle with what on earth has just happened. And Job asks a lot of questions. And he finds it extremely difficult to understand what's happened. And sometimes he says things that he actually later regrets. But through it all, Job never stops believing in God. He never stops persevering. And then toward the end of the story, Job receives this terrifying vision where he encounters God and realizes just how indescribably huge and enormous and powerful God is. And Job is profoundly humbled. And he repents of ever thinking that he knew a better way of doing things than God. But that's not quite the whole story. Job doesn't just get a reminder that God is huge and sovereign. He is also reminded that God's sovereign plan is always good, ultimately. It's always for the good of his people. Actually, the story ends. Job's fortunes are restored. He ends up with twice as much as he had before. Job learns that God isn't just powerful. He's also good. So, so good. This is what James is reminding of us of in verse 11. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So what suffering are you going through at the moment? James wants to reassure you, the Lord really is compassionate and merciful. And you can trust him. The story of Job proves it. And doesn't the story of Jesus Christ prove it? Our dear Savior. His death on the cross was an unspeakably wicked moment of extreme suffering. And yet it was also God's good plan to show us mercy, to save us from our sins, to draw us near to himself. And that plan is still unfolding in our lives today, isn't it? Every hardship is another chance for us to grow a little bit closer to Jesus. That's why back in chapter 1, at the start of his letter, James said, you might remember these words, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you believe that God can use the trials in your life for good? Use them to grow you. Use them to bring you closer to Jesus, to help you trust him more, to help you love him more. Can you see that happening in your life? Can you look back on the hard times that have already been and see that they were not wasted? That the Lord grew you through them. Is your longing for heaven growing stronger and stronger as you wait for Christ's return? I think it's such an encouragement to look around the room tonight to see believers of all different ages and situations who are persevering, who are growing closer to the Lord. Friends, let's not give up. Yes, we're going to suffer, but the Lord's plan is good and the Lord's return is certain. Now, just before we wrap up, I want to briefly draw your attention to the final verse of our passage, verse 12. It seems like a bit of a random, unrelated comment. And yet James seems to think it's of great importance because he begins with the words, above all. Like he's been building to this. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. Now, usually when we talk about swearing, we think about bad language, right? That's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about when people swear an oath or make a promise. And then just to make it sound a little bit more trustworthy, they might add something like, I swear by heaven and earth. Or we might say, I swear on my mother's grave. The problem was that they said that, but they didn't actually intend to keep their promise. They had come to think that as long as they didn't swear on God's name, swearing on anything else was non-binding. And you could go back and you could break that promise later if you wanted. James is really saying, hey, you can't do that. It's dishonest. Simply let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. It's exactly what Jesus taught as well in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the question for us is, why, James? Why are you bringing this up now in the middle of a section about oppressed Christians waiting for Jesus to return? It's a bit odd. We don't know for sure, but it seems like these poor, mistreated people may have been trying to use false oaths and promises to improve their situation. It's not that hard to imagine, is it? Maybe to get the landlord off your back, you say, I swear by heaven, I'll pay you back next week. Or you say, please loan me some food, I swear on the temple, I'll repay it soon. Really, though, they didn't have any intention of making the repayment. And James says, that's not right. You need to speak with honesty and integrity. What's the application for us? Well, it's really just another reminder of how we should conduct ourselves while we wait for Jesus to return, isn't it? We need to fear the judge who's standing at the door. We need to trust the Lord who's full of compassion and mercy. And then flowing out of that, we need to live with integrity. Even when we're mistreated, even when the circumstances are really hard and we're tempted to grumble or twist the truth to get what we want, James says, don't do it. Remain godly. Persevere. Be patient. The Lord will be here soon. And when he comes, he will sort it all out. Just last week, I spoke to a farmer on King Island. Well, I wasn't on King Island, but that's where he was from. And he said that they are going through one of the worst droughts that the island has ever known. They're desperately waiting for rain. But chatting to this farmer, I was interested to learn what the King Island farmers are doing while they wait. He said they're not just sitting on the couch checking the radar. They're doing everything that they can. They're finding food for their cows. They're going to each other's farms to lend a hand. They're supporting each other. They're reminding each other, the rains are coming, don't give up. And isn't that exactly how our church community should act as we wait for the Lord's return? Not grumbling, but spurring each other on. Not deceiving, but helping each other. Not giving up, but working hard. Why? Because we know the Lord's coming is near. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, please come.